This morning I'm preaching from 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. I'm preaching on God's mercy and comfort. There are going to be two sermons in this general area. But on this one and the next one, there is a context, and it has Paul sensing a need to defend his apostleship. Now, apparently, the apostle Paul was very unimpressive. We get that from many things that he wrote, plus the growing popularity of Christian teachers in Corinth who had more dynamic personalities, and plus Paul's sharp confrontation of sin all contributed to him being ridiculed and maligned by certain people in Corinth. Wasn't treated well. Now, of course, attacking Paul was typical with the spiritually unsaved, and that alone was very wearying, but having this negativity coming from Christians, especially those he discipled according to God's call, was heartbreaking. And you add to this an ironic phenomenon in it all. Those very hardships and persecutions that Paul was going through, the ones beating Paul down, actually became things certain sinful people would point to as more supposed reasons to hold Paul in contempt. And it's one of the worst symptoms of the wrong thinking of evaluating others with worldly standards. And we see it all the time. I call it a standard bearer problem. Now, standard bearers make a file in their heart. And what it is, it's a record they keep of mistakes, shortcomings, and irritations they think apply to someone. And they create these files, and then they begin filling them with negative criteria concerning you. And they use the file to build a case of reasons for degrading someone, for disqualifying someone. And they use their files to even justify unloving ways. Now, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians show that Paul's continuous state of suffering and hardship became things being put into such heart files. And the standard bearers judged Paul's experiences to be that God did not favor Paul the apostle. They thought Paul's suffering and hardship meant God had something against Paul. Now, of course, they were wrong, but there was another bigoted error that they had which added to the problem. They had a hard time accepting the seeming commonness and the lowliness that Paul conveyed, you know, socially, monetarily, and physically. He seemed low to them. They even considered Paul's speaking ability to be contemptible. The sinful standard bearing got so bad that some actually despised Paul and his ministry. And sadly, in wrongly pointing to persecution and suffering as some kind of negative curse of disapproval from God, those standard bearers became part of the same persecution which made him suffer. But there was more. False apostles were infiltrating the church. And part of the false apostles' messages were attacks on Paul and his messages. So as I read the passage, I'm at verse 3, and I'm going to go into 4, but not all of 4. This particular affliction and this suffering that Paul experienced is the context. So I'm going to read, I'm going to start at 1, 3, and the first part of 4 right now. Paul wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Please prepare your heart for this sermon. Trust your Father of mercies and all comfort." Let's pray. Lord, I'm asking you to guide me as I preach, and that this message would fill us with this understanding of you and us in this world when we go through things, painful things, that you are our Father, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, Father of also all comfort, that you would bring into us this understanding in no matter what we're going through, all the truths that you have for us, all the riches that are in this passage for us, and that we would live this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, no matter what you're going through, you can trust in God and you can receive his comfort. You must. And I know what it's like to be confused. I know what it's like to be anxious about things. I experience those things. I know what it means to be overwhelmed. But I also know that God is not overwhelmed. He's not anxious. He's not confused. He's not surprised about anything. And he knows things about what you go through that you don't know. He knows things about what I go through that I don't know. He understands it all better than I do, than you do. Now, you know life can be tough, and you know it even when you don't want to know it. And you know what it means to be hit with what I call the fist of life in a world that's held in bondage to sin. So knowing life is not tough for God is very, very important. Follow me. You see, I don't want you to think that God is detached from what you know as toughness. That's not what it is. God is not detached from what you go through. What you're going through actually matters to God in his loving way of perfect understanding. He embraces you with loving arms through the toughness. But this does not mean that God makes toughness go away while we pass through the world. Perfect peace is coming in the future. It's reserved for you in your ultimate heavenly glory, promised for you in your resurrection. But right now, you can get to a place in the hard hits of life, you might be going through something like this, that you'll wonder why God allows the tough, overwhelming things to hurt you. Why are you allowing this? And this is why understanding that life not being tough for God is so important. You see, part of trusting in him means knowing he's completely stable. Completely. He has full understanding of everything being worked together for ultimate good as he works with the world cursed with sin. He has you being part of his bigger picture, the bigger picture. And this is so important. He wants you to trust that you are part of everything that's going on that he has plans for. Somehow he's got a plan working you in it with everything else. Trust that God understands all the details then differently than you do. And that's difficult when you're going through hard times. But he does. Trust that in all the chaos and all the mess, God understands everything about it in such a way that even horror matters. But it does not cloud his perfect understanding in the grand scheme of things, his stability. Now, for example, God's mind was not clouded by how horrifying or depressing it was for his son, God manifested in the flesh to go through the hurting drama that he went through. And God saw its ultimate purposes in crystal clear clarity. And on your trust, my trust, what we need to do is think of it being the exact same way with us. You know, though there's a dizzying storm of confused and scary thoughts in your mind, though you are worried, though you are depressed, though, you know, you get so numbed from whatever it is that has happened, God's thoughts are always aligned with a more perfect, deeper understanding on it all. And this is the important foundation of this principle. Embrace it now. You need to, so you will trust in the truths of God that you know when the storm hits. This is a thing that we have to learn. We're ready. And this is what you get with Paul starting out with the foundation saying this: blessed be the God. Now that's the stability. All right? 1 Timothy 1:11 calls him the blessed God. And what Paul is describing is the intrinsic attribute with God being acknowledged in all the pain, all the sorrow that Paul went through. He is your anchor, you must acknowledge. God is always blessed. Faith is anchored in faith in this. On the principle of the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, being blessed God and your Father who comforts you. So you get blinded by the stinging, hurting results of the curse of sin and death. Everyone does. And all of God's creation experiences this. It's decay, pain, confusion. It's a cursed state. Yet God is blessed, and he's always, always blessed. And your perfectly loving Father is blessed to have a plan for you to get past all the curse which exists right now, to never experience it again, to someday be rewarded with always being blessed like him. And this is what your salvation's payout is. 1 Peter 1:3 says this: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he starts it. Who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be blessed by being regenerated to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So regardless of what you feel, your blessed God extends the ultimate blessings to you. You're already blessed in Christ. And in his work, no matter what you go through now, you exist in the hope of salvation blessing in a reconciled relationship with him. no matter what you go through, as you pray through imperfections that are touching you now, trust through the feelings that are dragging you down. Your big payout is when you walk on over into better blessing and glory in your resurrection. It's a memory. It's a thought. It's an understanding. This foundation, the bedrock of the blessedness of God, is your hope seen all throughout his word. Now, okay, let's look at this another way. There are some scholars who see the difficult Greek construction in this verse as Paul praising God. So they translate it this way. Praise be to the God. Now, both translations are accurate for this difficult phrase, but each translation affords us a nuanced understanding. Like the first way of understanding, blessed God, he is blessed, okay, reflects the truth found in other passages of Scripture. This way of understanding, praise God, is the same. It reflects the truth, like, for example, found in Hebrews 13:15, that through Christ, you should continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, giving thanks to his name. So here's the thing. Both ways of understanding are true, but there's more to it. There is a connective thread with God being blessed and praise being given to God. God is both the blessed one, and God is the one to be praised. But to me, it's as the Greek scholar Dr. Wallace explains, Paul's typical writing style is to generally move from making straight out statements like God is blessed, and then Paul normally moves to obligations and what to do with the statement that he just made. In other words, when Paul says things like this, he's usually expressing the reality first, and then he moves to the expected response. And so I think Paul is saying that the one true God is blessed even in the midst of Paul's suffering. And if you want to think that God is to be praised in the midst of Paul's suffering, there is still the nuance there. But so from God's attribute of being blessed, this is the way we're looking at it here, I'm supposed to respond to him accordingly, receiving mercy and comfort from the blessed Father God while praising him and giving him thanks. You know, the main point is that as you trust your Father of mercies and God of all comfort to be your God and your Father who comforts you particularly, you need to know that God is perfectly self-comforted, knowing that the way things are, he allows for his perfect reasons. So when you are hit with the fist of life to such an extent that you're not feeling very blessed, know that the one who created everything is blessed in his perfection, which flows in his higher understanding of everything, including the pain and the confusion that you go through. But there's still more to it. God has also had his own personal experiential understanding of pain and suffering through the experience of the Son. This exists with God. God is one God, but as a mysterious existence of three as one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God entered into creation as man, as Colossians 2:9 says, that in Jesus all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And as earthly Jesus, he experienced intense suffering in his body and his human mind. As 100% God and 100% man, our blessed Lord temporarily became a curse to experience being a curse. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse, having become a curse for us. So God understands suffering from experience. And it was his plan all along. You know, there was a time that God never knew what suffering was. And now he does. Your creator humbly allowed his creation to reject him, torture him, and then crucify him horribly as the ordained curse that was also the blessing of redemption. So think about this. God can relate to your temporary suffering. You, just think about yourself. God's relating to what you go through in a personal way through actual human experience. We call it empathy. Through the same curse of the world that you experienced. He experienced the curse of the world. And still always be the blessed God who experienced it. And one of the principles God ordained is that suffering precedes glory. Jesus went through it. We go through it too. There's comfort in the principle of suffering preceding glory. Comfort there. When you know this is fact, your expectation of it should be fact. Always keep your eyes on the fact that God knows the principle in experience better than you do. He had to go through intense hurt to get there. We have to go through intense hurt to get there. Even the anguish Jesus went through before the more horrifying cross. You know, Jesus had an anxiety experience in which he said he was at the verge of death. It was so bad he sweat blood. And he prayed over and over and over again. You know, he wanted it to go away. And God's answer was to strengthen him in this situation to go on to be arrested and then tortured and then crucified. In it all, God had a new experience that he never had in eternity past as omnipotent God, an ordained experience. The whole time, he actually looked forward to it. And so Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says, to run with endurance the race set before you, endure by fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross while despising the shame, but went on to ultimately sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, so recognize your pain as a shared experience with him in respect to human suffering. Not that he's detached, not that he doesn't understand. It's a shared experience. You can think about him sharing the experience with you, but think of it as you sharing the experience with him. Pain. Paul even said he considered himself to be sharing in Christ's sufferings. In Colossians 1:24, Paul said he rejoiced in his sufferings for the sake of the church, that in his flesh he did his share on behalf of Christ's body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Well, these things help you form a more biblical understanding of your relationship to suffering, but more importantly, your relationship to God in suffering. I mean, he experienced it. Understanding the full plan for it all in his grand scheme of things. He was not surprised, not confused, overwhelmed, or anxious about the pain. He has always understood things about suffering that people just don't know. His own and all suffering in general. It's the same with you. He understands. And he knows your suffering precedes glory. The Father works with his grand scheme in true, true love for you in these things. And he does love you. So trust him, understanding that love is very necessary. Think of God as your loving Father. When Paul said he's the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, that you are comforted by God the Father through Christ the Son, he means he's loving. All right. In chapter 6, it says you are the temple of the living God, that he dwells in you and walks among you, that he is your Father. There's nothing more secure than having God as our Father, as your Father, for you to be his child spiritually in Christ Jesus. And as your Father of mercies, as the Father of mercies, it means as a first principle, he's the Father of mercies, that there would be no such thing as mercy aside from him. You got to think about this. God is the originator of both mercy and comfort, God the Creator. And it also means that you are his child getting his special fatherly mercy bestowed on you. No matter what happens, you remain a child of God in Christ Jesus. You remain a child he seeks out to comfort. 7:6 calls your Father God who comforts the depressed. Now the unsaved don't have this. Your Father's mercy started in saving you. So hold on to this fact that no matter what happens, you remain a child of God in Christ. So important. Sometimes suffering will come to you as a result of your sin and your foolishness. I mean, you can analyze how you got into a situation, and you recognize that sometimes it's the furthest thing from being persecuted for being on the right path, you know, like Paul was. And it's not that standard bearers are wrongly oppressing you. What you see oppressing you because you got into that situation is you. And all the pain you're going through keeps pointing back to it being, in some way, your own fault. And when this happens, you can be tempted to start thinking of God as the standard bearer condemning you. Are you going through something like that right now? And you start to think that God's not wanting to be the Father of mercies and God of all comforts for you and whatever you're going through. But that's not what Scripture tells you. God does not like sin. He hates sin. But your Father loves you. You have been adopted in real grace. He does not condemn you, so what does he do? He lovingly confronts you. Doesn't condemn you, he confronts you lovingly. He says, get off your wrong path. You willingly sinned. I know. Now just get back on the right path again. He even molds you through your circumstances, which, by the way, as Hebrews tells us, does not always feel so good. Right? Sometimes it's the way it works. But even when God confronts you, even as he molds you, he loves you, staying there for you as your Father of mercies and God of all comfort. So no matter what it is or how you think you got into whatever it is, seek the comfort from him in faith. Trust his grace. Seek his mercy in your time of need. The comfort Paul is talking about is encouragement comfort. Seek that. Pray to him to soothe you and awaken you to the encouragement. And be encouraged by who you are with him. You can be in the midst of the most perplexing and even the most horrifying situation. We go through it all the time. You know, perplexing, hurting. Even in our nation, we go through things that just oppress us. You can go through this and have the assurance that your Father is lovingly holding you through it, no matter what it is, no matter how bad it is. I mean, if you're a martyr about to be killed for Christ, it's that bad. He's with you. He's holding you. And you can trust that God will strengthen you through your trials and tribulations like he did with Jesus. But here's the thing. It's a faith issue. Believe 1 Peter 5:10 that after you have suffered for a little while, meaning you will, also he will exalt you at the proper time. There is a proper time. At every level, it's a faith issue. No matter what it is, believe the scriptures. They say the testing of your faith will produce endurance. So it's a true thing. We'll believe that as well. The endurance produced from your faith being tested, exactly what is going on in the midst of the most discomforting things. And faith knows the supernatural work is going on. Trust. And as you trust him, what happens to your faith? It grows. It's growing. This is how it works. It grows because it's being used. It's being tested. In other words, you're going through things which require you to turn to your Father in heaven. It makes you operate in faith that he hears you and he cares for you. Because he does, but your faith is now working. But you only go to your Father in faith in him, in faith that he loves you, in faith in his sovereign hand. And so the more you go to him, you're relying on him, your faith is being used. The testing of it is producing the endurance. Your faith reliance on your loving Father has the vision to see all sorts of mercies from him and all sorts of comfort in all your afflictions. Faith. Everything is a process. So God says to you, keep on with it. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety upon God. And here's what you might have to do. Okay, I'm speaking from experience. You might have to keep casting and casting and casting and casting and casting your anxiety on him. You go along, anxiety. I got to keep casting it on him. It's a faith issue. I'm telling you this from experience. And like I said, you might be going through something now. Apply your faith. You have it for his process. Believing, faith, believing that he will do one of two things. He will either deliver you out of the difficulty in the situation, or he will encourage you and strengthen you in the midst of it all. He will hold you. But it's more than a pat on the back. God is actually working in you. And this is what Paul is getting at in Philippians 4, telling you this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petitioning God your Father with thanksgiving. You do both. You're praying to God, but you're also thanking him. Why are you thanking him? Because whatever the answer is, you're going to thank him. It's a faith issue. He says, petitioning God your Father with thanksgiving, letting your requests be made known to him. And the peace of God, your Father, which surpasses all understanding, because actually none of this makes sense without understanding God, our relationship to him, and faith. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is a promise, but it's a faith issue. And we got to respect God's purposes, right? You know, and sometimes he does both. He delivers you from the difficulty and the affliction, and he encourages you and strengthens you. Paul explained in Philippians 2 that there's a really interesting example there, that there was this guy, his name was Epaphroditus, and he was a fellow worker. Paul said he was a fellow worker and a fellow soldier in ministry. Well, Epaphroditus was sick. And like Jesus had been while in the Garden of Gethsemane, described as being at the point of death, Epaphroditus was also sick to the point of death. He's about to die. And after Paul said Epaphroditus came close to death, Paul said, but God the Father had mercy on him. Mercy. That's what he said. And not only on Epaphroditus, but also on me, Paul. Interesting. He said so that he, Paul, would not have sorrow upon sorrow. It's amazing. In that case, God chose to heal Epaphroditus. God doesn't always choose to do this, but he did. But God also has multifaceted purposes in the things that he does. God also healed Epaphroditus so that Paul would not have another layer of sorrow stacked on him while he was in prison. So trust your Father to deal with your situation the way he deems best in his grand scheme. This is what Paul means when he wrote in Romans 15, 4 through 5, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we have hope. That God gives perseverance and encouragement. Again, it's all about trusting him. It's about your hope in him. Romans 15, 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you will overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's supernatural. And so my urging is to live all this. Trust God the Father of all mercies, God of all comfort, so that you will overflow with hope. Keep a firm grip on your lifeline in times of trouble. Hope in him, being assured that he is completely understanding everything as your loving Father. So, are you going through something right now? If not, it's not going to be long before something comes. Even something so overwhelming, it seems it's unbearable tragedy. Seek your God of hope, your Father of mercies and all comfort, to fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Receive the joy and peace, knowing he's not surprised, confused, overwhelmed. He's not anxious concerning anything. He understands everything. He knows what you're going through. He has personal, experiential understanding of pain and suffering. Horrible. He knows. Receive it knowing he understands your pain. He understands your pain with empathy. And receive it knowing that he understands what it feels like to exist in this cursed world that's around us all the time. And receive it knowing his promises are real for you. For you. Not just a biblical study. These things are real for you. Embrace them. Your Father is holding you. He is walking with you in the midst of everything. All of us. And he sees you while also seeing the glory coming next in his grand plan. And he wants you to see that same thing through his eyes. Look through his eyes. That faith issue, remember? Even though all you see at the moment might be pain, might be heartache, might be discomfort. Look through his eyes. Amen?